Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. The God who created the world and fills it with life be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. You are great, O God, and greatly to be praised. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Grant that we may believe in you, call upon you, know you, and serve you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
A reading from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoner of hope. Today, I declare I will restore to you double. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 145 responsively. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
Lord, you are good to all, and your compassion is over all your works.
All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your faithful ones shall bless you.
They shall tell of the glory of the kingdom and speak of your power.
That all people may know of your power and the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all ages. You, Lord, are faithful in all your works and loving in all your works.
The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Romans. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, but in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not moan. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. In today's Gospel, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. It's easier than the heavy yoke of Jewish law. A couple years ago, I preached about the yoke here, and I was thinking that maybe Jesus was thinking of Jeremiah, who actually wore a yoke to indicate the burdens laid upon his people. One of the parables of Jeremiah that we seldom read or talk about is a parable of the potter. I'd like to read it in the 18th chapter. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he was making was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. All in step with Jeremiah, walking down one of those dirt roads in his hometown of Anatoth, going to the potter's shop as the Lord instructed him to do. Outside the potter's shop were a lot of troughs with ground and water, a cistern filled with water. The water would dissolve some of that ground, heavy portion sinking to the bottom, the stone sinking to the bottom. The top, the slip as it was called, muddy water, was drawn off into another trough. When that mud sank to the bottom, again the water was siphoned off, and what was left was used as clay to make what the potter wanted to make. Jeremiah saw this, stooped down a bit as he entered the low door of that flat roof potter shop, and there he said, I saw him at work on the wheel. To focus our thinking about this parable, let me suggest four words: power, pliability, providence, and purpose. Power is the first word. The power was in the hands of the potter. Likely he had built the cistern and took care of all that siphoning outside, and there he was working on the wheels. The potter's wheel was an upright axle or shaft sunk into a bushing in the earth. At the bottom was this circular wheel. The potter sitting on a stool would kick that wheel and the whole apparatus would go around. And at just the right height, at the top of this shaft, was another wheel. And that was the throwing wheel. That was where the potter would put the clay, fashioning it maybe into a kind of beehive shape, dip his hands into the water, and then putting one hand inside and the other hand outside, as the apparatus went around, he was able to make jars and pots of different kinds. The power was in the hands of the potter, just as ultimate power is in the hands of God. For 24 years, I was senior pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in State College, Pennsylvania, the home of Penn State University. We bought 6 or 8 properties adjacent to the university campus and built a large, impressive church with that mountain stone, contemporary in design. The point reached 81 feet into the air. The nave seated 800 people. One of the parishioners was Forrest Remick, later vice president of Penn State, but at that time he was in charge of Penn State's nuclear reactor. Far invited me to come up and he explained this reactor to me. He even wrote down a formula for fusion and fission. This tremendous power could wipe nations off the earth, Hiroshima and Nagasaki, power greater than any we've known. And then we talked about the church you built there so strong and impressive against the sky, suggesting a greater power, the power of God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth. The early church was right when it added an ascription to the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." God's power is great, tremendous power. Though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is a ruler yet. Notice in this parable that the potter used his power for good. He made objects, vessels, that would be helpful for people. Sometimes we think that power consists in pushing others down, pushing other nations down. Power comes when we invest money and effort to third world nations, lifting them up. They look to us and see us with power. Other nations do the same. Power comes from reaching out, build up, and to restore. And the power was in the hands of the potter. The power is in the hands of God. The second word is pliability. The clay had to be pliable so that the potter could work it. If it were too soft, it would be mushy and he could make nothing with it. Or if it were too hard, he couldn't form it. The clay had to be just right. That's the way the material must be. One time in England, Mary and I decided to visit one of those factories which makes the fine bone china. When we found it, we discovered that there were several such factories in the same valley because the soil there was just right to make this china. That's how it was around Anatoth, that red soil that could be molded into clay to make that which would be helpful to others. But the clay had to be pliable in the hands of the potter. It was more than 50 years ago that Mary and I saw Knott's Berry Farm for the first time. We lived in Pennsylvania, built a crude bed in our 39 Ford business coupe, had a little gasoline stove, and camped our way across the country with not much money, but gas was about 20 cents a gallon. We got to Knott's Berry Farm and decided we'd splurge and eat there. Not what it is today, but I remember eating, and then we went outside, sang around a campfire. There was a Conestoga wagon there. Some of you may remember this. There was a little chapel called the Church of the Transfiguration. It was the Chapel of the Transfiguration. And I saw something I hadn't seen before, but have seen several times since then. I saw a glass blower at work. I was fascinated as he dipped that hollow rod into this molten material. And then he would blow and make vases and pictures. I was fascinated as I watched him. And as he was making a picture, I just about finished putting a handle on it, somehow it broke off the end of the rod, fell down to the cement floor and shattered into many pieces. The glass blower looked up and smiled as if This is all in the day's work. He got a push broom, and over in the corner was a pile of all kinds of trash. And he pushed all of the all of this over there into that trash. Doing this throw away that which he had. But I've been dealing with the pliability of the clay that needs to be pliable in the hands of God, as you and I must be. That's what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to let Jesus be not only our Savior, but our Lord. All of us have seen trapeze artists, how difficult it must be to let go of a trapeze high in the air, hoping someone else will catch us. The clay must be pliable in the hands of the potter. And now to build on what I've already said about being at the Knott's Berry Farm, there's this amazing verse in the passage I read. The potter was making a vessel. It seemed good to him to make it, and it was marred, so he made it again. All of our piled up sin is caught up in this passage. There's nothing we ever do, nothing we ever are, that the Lord can't change us, can't fix us. Unlike that person at Knott's Berry Farm who discarded all of that shattered glass, the potter remade the vessel as it seemed good to him to make it. In the second chapter of Genesis, that second creation passage, we read about God fashioning man out of the dust of the earth. The same words that are used for a potter who is fashioning the clay. Fashioning you, fashioning me. And God looks at us, sees us in our sin and forgetfulness and rebellion. And so he sent Jesus Christ, his Savior and Lord, the one who dies on a cross for us to redeem us, to buy us back, to remake us. As we read in Scripture, "Behold, I have made all things new, a new creation in Christ Jesus." We sing the hymn, "Finish then thy new creation." God making you, making me for him, refashioning us. In the book of Chronicles, there's an account of a vase or a vessel being made, and it's inscribed with the words, "For the King." You and I have been made for the King. Individual fingerprints, the hairs of our heads are numbered. "I will never leave you or forsake you," he said. The potter remaking this marred pot as it seemed good to him to make it. God forgiving, strengthening, lifting you and me to make us fit for the King. Power and pliability and this providence of God remaking us. And now the fourth word, purpose. The potter made these things for a reason, all kinds of things. He made made those large ovens red in shape, that in color and shape to bake the bread. He made wine glasses and lamps and pitchers and bowls. It was a potter who really changed the way people ate food, doing all of these things for a purpose. God made you. God made me, called us to himself, remade us for a purpose. He has something for you to do, something for me to do, in a way that no one else can do it. And you and I are called to do that. There's a musical group you may know about. They call themselves Jars of Clay. They take the name from St. Paul's words about, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul's talking about the treasure of the gospel. And this group thinks of themselves as having the good news of God in Christ, the treasure in themselves. And they call themselves Jars of Clay as they sing about God's love, reclaiming you, reclaiming me. The all that the potter did, he did for a purpose. And so we see this potter having the power, as God has ultimate power. And we know that you and I must be pliable to let him have his way with us. And then when we misstep and fail, he remakes us, forgives us, strengthens us, lifts us, as it seemed good to the potter to do. And all of this, that you and I may be fitting clayware to serve others. I mentioned that Doris was good enough to find that old hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." As the clay is in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hand, says the Lord.